a new series on the book of Joshua. And today I want to begin with a bit of an introduction to the book. And my prayer is that as we go through Joshua, so we're in it for a while, we'll be in it for about 6 months, I think. So as we walk through the book of Joshua, my prayer is that the Lord would really speak to us as individuals, but also as a church. You know, the book of Joshua is about the people of God taking all of the land that God had promised them. And, you know, for us, God has promised us things. We've been given things that we have to step into. And I think there's some important principles for the people of God today. And there's ground that we have to take. And I think that Joshua, the book of Joshua, speaks to our journey of faith so very, very clearly today. The book of Joshua tells us about how we can claim a rich spiritual inheritance that we have through Jesus Christ. The Jews, the people of God, claim the actual land and all of the things that God promised them. For us, we have plenty of things that we can claim as well. And as we go through, I pray that we'll be encouraged to be strong and courageous in the face of the enemy. I pray that we will be encouraged to take hold of all of the promises of God that we have, all of the spiritual blessings that are ours that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. That's my prayer for the church as we begin. So the book of Joshua is about new beginnings, and it's the new beginnings of the people of God. And maybe you're here today and you're feeling like you need a new beginning as well. Well, this is the perfect book for you as well. In a sense, Jesus Christ, in a very real sense, is like our Joshua, you know, who wants to lead us into all that God has promised to us. So I want to encourage you to think and pray. You know, maybe there's some areas in your life that you don't have the victory over. Maybe there's areas, maybe there's something where you need to step into a new realm of God, a new level in your faith even, to overcome some of those things that you haven't yet overcome. And I'm praying that through the course of the next 6 months, as we work through this book, as we earnestly pray, you know, to the Lord, that the Holy Spirit would give us strategies about how we can claim all that God has for us. You with me? Amen. So in the coming months, let's ask God to show us the things that we need so that we can walk in the freedom that Jesus died on the cross for us to walk in. So Joshua is the sixth book in the Old Testament. You know, we've got the first five books, commonly called the Torah or the Pentateuch. There are some scholars who think that Joshua should be a part of the Pentateuch and part of those first five books, but it really is the beginning of, in how Christians see even the Old Testament, the beginning of the history books, the history of Israel from, Joshua coming into the land of Canaan. And in the first five books of the Bible, we learn about the creation of the world. We learn about that separation that occurred between God and humanity because we decided to go our own way, and everyone's been making that the same decision ever since the days of Adam and Eve. So we learn about that. Then we learn about the promise that God gives in Genesis 3:15, that one is to come who will be a deliverer. We read about the formation. We read about the formation of the people of God under Abraham's leadership as well. And then Exodus, the book of Exodus, tells the story of the slavery of the people of God and how God used Moses to set people free from that land of slavery. Into that Leviticus and that, we have all the laws that God gave the people of God, and those laws there were to set the people of Israel apart from all the other nations and also to protect them as well. And of course, we read about their disobedience after Moses brings them out of the out of slavery in Egypt and into about to go into the promised land, and they don't have that faith in God. So they didn't enter the promised land as they were promised to because they failed to believe in God's promises. Consequently, they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years until a whole generation died, and only two people then enter into the promised land, and that's Joshua and Caleb. So the story of Joshua then tells the story of the journey of the Israelite people into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And the book of Jericho tells us about how, Joshua tells us about how God fulfilled all his promises to the people of Israel. So if you're looking for a nice, neat division, there's a nice, neat, there it is, with the book of Joshua. The chapters 1 to 5 is entry into the promised land. It tells the story of the children of God coming in. Chapters 6 to 12, we read about the conquest and the different battles that the Israelites fought against the inhabitants of the land. And we're going to unpack that a little bit because, you know, there are some objections to what God told the Jewish people to do with the Canaanites and, you know, claims of mass genocide and all that. We need to unpack some of those things so that we kind of have a good understanding of those as well. I hope we can do that. Then chapters 13 to 22 is all about the distribution of the land, how the land was divided between the 12 different tribes of Israel. And then 23 and 24, the final chapters, really record Joshua's final words to the Israelites and instructions on how to keep the promised land. So that will give you a nice, a simple, there are many different divisions, but that will give you a nice, simple division. And as we work through this book, we'll see that one of the things that is central to this whole book is the promise of land. The land that they've been promised. And 700 years before Joshua leads the Hebrew people into Canaan, God had promised the land of Canaan to Abraham. I mean, think about that, 700 years. How long has white settlement been in Australia? You know, and then compare that to 700 years. So 700 years before Joshua is about to lead the people into Canaan, there had been this promise made to Abraham about the land. And God promises Abraham that he'll become a father of a great nation. And these are three of the key things. There'll be a people, a great nation. They will have a land and God's blessing would be upon them. And if you understand those three things, a people, a land, and the blessing of God, you'll kind of understand the book of Joshua, because these are the three things then that start to become real for the people of God. So as we start the story of Joshua, they're about to enter into the reality of this promise that God had made Abraham 700 years before. So Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I mean, that promise of the land, that was massive. If you look at the nation of Israel today, it was nothing like the land that God spoke about here. One commentator said that God is giving them all of Israel, all of Jordan, all of Lebanon, all of Kuwait, and part of Syria, Saudi Arabia, and half of Iraq. So if you can imagine that, even under David and Solomon, when Israel had reached its peak, they never fully claimed all of that land. And there's something really interesting in that maybe for us as well. That's a massive area that God promised them. And even under David and Solomon, they didn't go into it. And I think there's a sense that sometimes the people of God can become comfortable with what they do have. And yet there's so much more. And I think for us today, this is something we need to keep in our minds that, you know, God has promised us so much and we can't afford to get comfortable with what we do have. There is more to push into. There is more that God wants us to do. There's more territory that he wants us to take. So the book starts with the death of Moses. And in a sense, the book of Joshua is bookended by two funerals. It starts with Moses dying and his funeral, and it ends with Joshua's funeral. So that's a nice way, isn't it, to bookend a story. But that's how it is. It starts off after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Man, can you imagine how shocking this may have been for the Israelites? I mean, Moses was the only leader that they'd ever known. He was a friend of God. God had used Moses to set them free from their lives of slavery in Egypt. Moses had led them through the Red Sea. They'd seen all these miracles of provision through Moses and under Moses' leadership. Moses had interceded for the people on their behalf. You know, God was about to wipe them all out. And Moses went in and he batted, you know, went into bat for them. He went in and interceded for them so that that wouldn't happen. It was through Moses that God spoke to the people. And Moses is gone. From the book of Exodus right up to the start of Joshua, Moses had been a constant for the Israelites. The man who spoke face to face with God was gone. He'd been the main actor from Exodus to Deuteronomy. And they would have struggled, I believe, with the fact that Moses was no longer their leader. There was no one like Moses. And now he's dead. And even though his death was expected, here they are, the people of God. They stood by a river that served as a barrier into the promised land, with the one who'd led them for so long no longer being their leader. The other night, Maureen was watching a documentary on Queen Elizabeth, and I suddenly realised that, man, she's been the only kind of monarch I've ever known, you know, since I was born. And imagine if you were a British subject. You know, for most of them, Elizabeth is the only queen they've ever known. You know, how disconcerting when finally, well, if she ever does, I think she could be a little bit like Keith Richards, you know, who's been playing guitar even before I was born. The Rolling Stones, no amount of drugs and rock and roll or anything can kill him. He just seems to be immortal, I don't know. Maybe a little bit like that. But can you imagine the shock when Queen Elizabeth finally does die? I mean, I think it will be very disconcerting for people. She's the only monarch they've ever known. And I think it could be a little bit like that with the Israelites and Moses. One commentator said this. He said, "What do you have left when everything that the first five books of the Bible have been preparing you for ends in a funeral?" And I think that's so true. But then we have Joshua, who comes in to take over from Moses. And the reality is that while God may bury his work as his work goes on, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun. Joshua had been training for many years. He'd been working alongside of Moses. He'd been Moses' apprentice. He was born in Egypt. He was originally given the name Hoshea, which means salvation. But Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means Yahweh or God is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. And as you may know, Joshua is the Hebrew form of the word Jesus. So you can see, you know, that, you know, Jesus is like the new Joshua, isn't he? Leading the people of God today into the promised land. You know, Joshua, I'm trying to work it out. I think I got a little bit close. Joshua was probably about 20, you know, when he came out of Egypt. So being the firstborn, Joshua was the firstborn, the son of Nun, which meant that if the blood hadn't been on the lentils, Joshua would have been the one to die when the Passover occurred, the first Passover came. So he knew what it was to already be kind of saved by the blood of the Passover lamb, in a sense. Joshua is well positioned to learn about leadership, you know, and to learn about God from Moses. He saw all the signs and wonders that God had performed under Moses' leadership. He'd walked through, you know, the Red Sea with all the Israelites as well. He walked, he saw the sea being parted. After 2 months of leaving Egypt, Moses commissioned Joshua to lead the army to go out against the Amalekites. So Joshua had plenty of experience. He'd walked very close to Moses and he'd seen what it was like, not only to listen to God and to hear God, but how to serve as well. But if Joshua were to succeed Moses, it wasn't enough for him just to be a good soldier, a good leader. He had to know God. And we see that he did. You know, in Exodus 24, we see where Joshua accompanies Moses. He goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the law, the Torah. We see there as when Israel was wandering around the wilderness, Moses set up a special tent and God would come and speak to Moses in that tent. And Joshua became a worshipper of God there. It was Joshua's job to guard that tent. And we read a description about this in Exodus 33. Let me read it to you, starting in verse 7. "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of the meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, a pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Man, this is amazing stuff, isn't it? We can just read over this, but this is quite amazing. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Joshua stayed there where the presence of God was. You know, Joshua was learning how to become a worshipper of God. And we see Joshua's trust and faith in God, you know, come to fruition in a sense in Numbers 13, where Moses calls 12 representatives from the different tribes. He sends them into the land of Canaan to go and spy out the land. And they come back and 10 of the spies say, don't do it. It's too scary. But Joshua and Caleb say, no, let's do it. God's grace and favor will be with us and we are well able to overcome. So Joshua had faith already. He had trust in God's ability to go before them, even though the odds seemed impossible. There was an excitement in Joshua's heart and Caleb and a level of faith and trust in God. But the Israelites didn't have the same faith, so they had to wander around the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation died. And when the 40 years ends, Joshua is commissioned by the Lord to take over from Moses. And we read this in Deuteronomy 31, 23. The Lord gave this command to Joshua, the son of Nun. Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath. I myself will be with you. So Joshua inherits this incredible mantle of leadership, you know, from Moses. And now the whole nation of Israel is poised to cross the Jordan River and to go into the thing that had been promised them for so long. And then we read about the land. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. The land is, as I said, is a really important theme in the book of Joshua. And this possessing of the land is important. The land's important not just for the Jewish people, but also for the people of God. I mean, we can read this and think, well, that's all right for them, you know, and they've got the land. Well, some of the land now, they're there. But what does that mean for us? Like, does that have any application for us at all? And as I said, the land is very important. I mean, it's mentioned 200 times in the book of Deuteronomy, along with the word possess, which is mentioned 50 times. Even in the book of Joshua, the land is mentioned 87 times. And it's a central theme. It's a central component of this book and of God's promise to the Israelites. The land was very important to them. And although God had given the land to the Israelites when he'd made that covenant with Abraham, they still had to possess it. And they had to be faithful. So it was there, but they had to walk into it. They had to kind of move in, take over, and live in it in the same way that we have to do with the things of God. I'm not sure if you've thought about why this promise of the land then is so important to us, but it is very important. You know, in Genesis 3:15, God promised that he would send a savior. You know, he's speaking to Satan and he says that you will strike his heel, but the seed of man will come and he will crush your head. He will kind of wipe you out. And there was this promise. And this promise started to be fulfilled when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and promised him the land. He made a covenant with Abraham that Abraham and that people would be blessed. You know, the world would be blessed because of Abraham, because of his descendants. What's that got to do with the land? Well, if you jump over to the start of the New Testament, in Matthew, you read the genealogy of Jesus. And in verse 2, it talks about Abraham was the father of Isaac. And then we jump to verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was Jesus. We know that promise of the world being blessed through the seed and the line of Abraham, that blessing came in the form of Jesus, who came to the earth 2,000 years ago, God incarnate, and died upon the cross of Calvary to reconcile us to God. When God became man, he entered into a physical world. He entered into a physical place, a physical space. And where did he enter into? He entered into Israel, you know, born in Bethlehem, you know, crucified in Jerusalem. This was part of the land that was promised to Abraham, the blessing that was going to come through Abraham's seed. We see being fulfilled in God's selected location. He died in Jerusalem, which Ezekiel, the prophet, describes as the center of the nations. It's the center of the world. The promise of the land was important so that that promise of the world being blessed through Abraham and through his seed, it would happen in the land of Israel. God announced that the Redeemer would come through the tribe of Judah and he'd be born in Bethlehem. The prophets prophesied that one day Jesus, the Savior, would die for the sins of the world. And of course, these prophecies were all fulfilled 2,000 years ago on a hill in Jerusalem. Jesus walked upon the same ground that Joshua did. Warren Wisby, a commentator, says this. He says, all the important events of the great drama of redemption took place in the promised land that Joshua was called to conquer. Can you see the importance of the land to us today? Without that, Jesus wouldn't have come to that particular land. The other reason I think that the promise of the land is important, how are you going? Still with me? Good. A little bit quiet. Am I talking too much? The other reason that the promise of the land is important, it relates to the future of the things that are still yet to come. There's an ultimate promised land that will be home for the people of God. It'll be a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of rest, a land where there'll be no poverty, a land where there'll be no injustice. Injustice won't exist. A land where sin will be banished forever. It'll be a place where there's no more sickness, no more disease, no more death, no more Satan, no more influence of sin. This is the land that we're promised. In Isaiah 62, the promised land, or Israel, is referred to as Beulah. In Hebrew, the word Beulah means married, which I think is incredibly interesting. The land that Joshua had taken is a symbol or a type of the life that is before every single believer. Every single Christian has this hope that the Lord will one day ultimately return and establish his kingdom on heaven and on earth. And guess what will happen then? Beulah means marriage, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We read about it in Revelation. You can see that connection there. All the great promises that God gave Abraham, that Joshua laid a hold of, that Jesus died on the cross for us, we will inherit and are still before us. And there's a beautiful picture of the land to come in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. And I just want to read Revelation 22, the first couple of verses, to get you a little bit excited about our promise of land. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, and they will not need light or the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's the promise of land for us. You know, we don't have a physical promise of land, but we've certainly got a promise of something in the future that is real, that is tangible. It's not just sitting up on some cloud with wings on playing harps, which is the image we often get. We are coming back to a recreated new heaven and earth. Think of the earth. Think of your best experience ever on this earth, sitting on the best beach, you know, walking through the most pristine rainforest or whatever, and all of those experiences will just fade into insignificance with the new earth and the new heaven. And that's our promise. That's our hope. The thing we see here, Joshua 1 verse 3, I will give every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. God is the promise keeper and he hasn't changed. He keeps his promises to his people. And I think the other thing that we see here in Joshua is that God is the ultimate promise keeper. And the idea of promise is a prominent theme, as we will see and as we walk through this book in the days ahead. The promise he made to Abraham 700 years before is now fulfilled as Joshua leads his people into the promised land. The birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus all demonstrate to us today that God keeps his promises. The very thing that he'd promised Abraham was fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus. You and I are part of this great story. We're part of the people of God. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of the creation, the fall. It's the story of restoration, redemption, the story of consummation and restoration, everything yet to come. This is the journey that we're on. We're moving towards Beulah. We're moving towards our promised land, which I think is absolutely incredible. The other thing we see here in verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think that Joshua must have been incredibly encouraged by the promise that God was going to presence himself with him. Joshua had seen him presence, how God had presenced himself with Moses. And Joshua was inheriting that same promise as well. I will be with you. What an outstanding promise from God to the people that he created. These were the same words that God spoke to Moses way back in Exodus 3 verse 12. When he called Moses to stand against Pharaoh, he promised that he would be with him. The same God gives encouragement and assurance that he is, as Joshua is about to cross the Jordan River, that Moses might be dead, but the same God is in control and he is going to presence himself with Joshua. In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, he reinforces and repeats this promise when he quotes from Deuteronomy, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The promise of God's abiding presence in Joshua 1:5 is the promise to us today. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. God is always present with his people. It doesn't matter what we feel like. We might feel overwhelmed by situations or circumstances. We might feel like God is so far away. But the reality is he is there. He is in and around us and is aware of every single thing that's happening in our lives. But the good thing is he knows the future as well. He knows where we're going to and he's leading us on that journey. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, as believers today, we're not concerned, as I said, about entering a physical land or a place of rest like the Israelites were. But as the people of God, our place of rest is in Jesus. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Jesus is for us. Jesus is for us the promise of rest, the promise of the Sabbath, the promise of all of those things. And I think that's incredibly exciting for us today. That real rest, that genuine rest, that true rest is only found in our relationship with Jesus. But that's not where the promises end. As I said, Revelation 21, 22, we see where the promise is ultimately fulfilled in God's plan for his people, for us. But you know, we're here and there's land for us to take. There's territory for us to take. There's things that God wants us to step into and do. And I want us to be encouraged at the start of 2022. It doesn't matter what's happening around us in the world. Everything that's happening out there. The only good thing is that Ash Barty won the tennis last night. There's a whole lot of awful things happening out there, but God is in control and he's going to lead us. He's going to lead his people. He's going to presence himself with his people, and we've got to believe that. Father, we come before you this morning in Jesus' name. And Lord God, I just thank you, Father, for your word into our lives and our heart today. I thank you for the encouragement, Lord, that we take from your word. Father, we thank you for the incredible promises that we have in you for the future. We thank you, Lord, for that as we come to you, the ultimate promise keeper, we know that your presence is something that's real for us. Even though there are times we don't feel it and we might even run from it, Lord, your presence is real. And Father, I pray for every single person here today that there would be a sense that you would just overshadow them today, overwhelm them with the reality of your presence. Lord, it's a prayer I pray all the time, and Lord, I continue to pray it with just excitement in my heart for what it means. Lord, overwhelm us, overshadow us with the reality of your presence in our lives. I pray, Lord God, as we continue to do all that you've called us to do, as we continue to reach out to West End, as we continue to reach out to all of those, Lord, around us in our family, in our workplaces, Lord, in our colleges, universities, whatever, I pray, Lord God, that your presence with us, Father, would make the difference as we share, Lord, about the things that you've done for us and the difference that Jesus has made in our life. Father, I pray right now, I know that there's some who aren't here who are battling sickness, Lord. Some who are here who are battling sickness. And Lord, I think of Esther's husband, Peter, who's got COVID right now. And Lord, for all of the people, Lord, that we've been praying for healing, I pray, Lord, that you would present yourself with them in such a way, Lord, that they would know your healing power that would be released in their lives today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I've got to apologize. I just